begin the meeting by singing number 335. 335. O God, how wide thy glory shines, how high thy wonders rise, known through the earth by thousand signs, by thousands through the skies. Could I get somebody to start this song for me, please?
Oh God, how wide thy glory shines, how high thy wonders rise, known through the earth by thousand signs, by thousands through the skies.
I'd like to start by reading a verse in John chapter 17. Quite a well-known verse. John 17 and verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I'd like to speak about life this afternoon. Life. We all have natural life from our parents, and hopefully most, if not all, here have what is called in this verse eternal life. But what is life? You know, it's interesting as I travel around and meet up with different peoples that I find that there are so many people that have no clue as to what life's about. They just don't seem to have any understanding. I heard not too long ago about a girl out in California that I think it was the SAT test that they take for college, and she aced it. She got a completely perfect test. And they asked her what her purpose in life was. She says, I have no clue what my purpose in life is. Isn't that kind of tragic? Don't understand what your life's about? I think there's a lot of people there. And I must say, I grew up in a Christian home. I was brought up in the meeting as we talk about it. But I struggled with those issues for quite a while. And I expect that there are others here too who struggle with those issues. What is life all about anyhow? You know, in Scripture it talks about the first creation that God made, and the purpose of His first creation was that He would be glorified. But man fell into sin, and man is now a marred creature. God brought in new creation, something that is completely new. And you enter that new creation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And in that new creation, what we speak of when we speak of life is what it says here in this verse 3, eternal life. What is eternal life? If I would ask you, young people, right now, what is eternal life? What would you tell me? This verse really tells it very clearly. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In other words, eternal life has its focus on God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the sent one of God. You know, dear young people, I just want to challenge you. I found it in my own life as a young person when I got to the point where I couldn't answer those questions to realize life is not about me. Life is about God. The focus is on God. And I like to put it this way. The Old Testament was more a focus on what man was. And so man under the law was put to the test. And he showed himself to be a complete failure. That's what we are as men in the flesh. Paul had to be brought to the point in Romans 7 where he would say, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Come on, Paul. Don't you have any self-esteem left in you?
Now, he's talking reality. And I see that in my own experience in life, the Lord had to bring me to that. I was totally fed up with what I found here so that I would turn into a different direction. And eternal life, dear young person, is the knowledge of God. Oh, the blessedness of turning from what we are to be occupied with a God whose glory fills the whole universe. Can't contain it in here. Just can't. It's too big. But that's my life. That's eternal life. It's not so much a thought of duration. Yes, it does last forever because God is eternal. But it's more quality of life. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it in abundance. Eternal life is life in abundance. We're going to see another verse, I trust, in the scriptures where it says, that which is really life. You want to know what it really means to live? Live with a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to find it thrilling beyond your greatest capacity to comprehend. You know, the scripture talks a lot about the knowledge of God. I was just noticing it the other day. We were reading. I'd just like to point out a few places. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to just point out a few verses that talks about the knowledge of God. I've often mentioned, and I continue to do so, that you may be aware that the Muslim religion, one of their points of doctrine is that God is unknown and unknowable. Isn't it tragic that over a billion people in this world profess allegiance to someone who is unknown and unknowable? And if it were left to us, we'd have to say the same thing. But dear young person, dear older brother and sister too, God has made himself known in the person of the Lord Jesus. We can now say we know God. To me, that is an extremely wonderful thing to think about. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, notice verse 5 and 6. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the face of a human being. He who was God manifest in the flesh, in his face shines forth the knowledge of the glory of God. When I think of that face, dear young person, touches my heart. It was a face that was marred more than anyone. It was a face that those soldiers hit. It was a face that they spit into. It was a face that no human eye was allowed to see in those hours of darkness when God forsook his only son because he was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. But in that face shines the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How wonderful. Let's go on to Ephesians chapter 1. Just to show you how important the knowledge of God is. And it's something we should desire continually to grow in. Chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 17. This is the prayer of the Apostle Paul, and he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It's knowing him, brethren. Philippians first, chapter 3. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him. It's a person. It's not just a mere doctrine. Doctrine is important, but doctrine is about a person. And we can know him. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That was the apostles' desire for the saints at Colossae. It's our desire for everyone here too. We might increase in the knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The more you get to know your God, the more grace and peace is going to be multiplied to you. Verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'm sorry, brethren, it was verse 8 I wanted to read. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how important it is to know him. It's just one more verse here, the last verse of the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Oh, dear brethren, how much do we know him? Is that the burning desire of your soul to know him better? It should be. And if there's anything I can do to whet your thirst to know him better, that's my desire in standing up here this afternoon. To know him. That's really life. That's life in abundance. That's what life's about. Our culture here in this country is so man-centered. And I've never seen young people so bored. Always wanting to do something interesting, something fun. Why do they think that way? Because they're thinking about themselves. I'm going to suggest to you that that is an empty life. Turn your thinking around. Look in the other direction. You'll never exhaust the riches, the knowledge of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's sad to me to see that we have come under the influence of the culture that we are passing through. And young people and older ones too, don't think I'm pointing a finger out there at you. I point it right here. I know I've been affected by it. But I think we need to recognize the fact that we've been affected by it. Confess it to the Lord and see if we can get our thinking turned around to be occupied with what he is. That's what life is about, especially when we deal with the question of eternal life. I'd like to look through scriptures a bit now to that deal with the question of life, eternal life in a special way. But let's go to John's gospel to begin with, because John, in his ministry, deals with the family of God. Not so much with the church of God as with the family of God. Yes, it involves the same people. We are the church of God. We are also the family of God. But how do you become one of God's family? How are you born into God's family? John deals with this question. Let's go to the first chapter of John's gospel. And verse 10, start reading. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Isn't that incredible? The very creator of the universe was passing through this world. The world had not a clue. The religious people had the Bible in their hands. They did not know he was here. They could answer the questions. And you know, sometimes we're like that. We can answer the questions. But do you know him? The scribes and Pharisees answered the question about where he was going to be born. Daniel, if they would have been reading Daniel, would have told about the time frame he was going to be born. He was going to be presenting himself to his people, at least. They had no clue. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The donkey knew him. The fish in the sea knew him. Yes, but people that were made in his image, not a clue. Tragic. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's his Jewish people. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Oh, how simple this is. How do you become one of God's children? By being born into his family. What do you do to be born into God's family? Scripture says, receive him. How do you receive him? I remember asking that to a young man in Bolivia. who came to my house very much troubled about his salvation. He said, I don't know what I have to do to be saved. And he was almost in tears. He was so intense. So we read the first 12 verses of this chapter, and he was studying law at the time, so he was not a slouch at using his mind. So when we got to verse 12, I said, what does it say you have to do? He says, well, receive him. But how do I do that? I say, keep on reading. What does it say you do to receive him? Believe on his name. Trust him. That's what it comes down to. And to those that have received him. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Have you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, young person? It's really that at the core of the issue. Have you received him? You might know all about him, but have you received him? Oh, the wonder of just opening the heart's door and let him come in. This young man got down on his knees. He says, can I pray? I said, sure, you can pray. But it doesn't say by praying that you become a child of God. Fine to pray. If you want to pray, we can. And we did. But it's by receiving him, believing on his name. Oh, how simple it is. Have you taken that step, young person? Have you received him? I know you've sat in meetings, you've listened, but have you come to the decision yourself to receive him? That's where this eternal life begins. Let's go over to the third chapter. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know, it's the way he was reasoning was naturally. We're not talking about a natural new birth. We're talking about a new birth that is completely different. And Jesus answers him in verse 5, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Two things, water and the Spirit. What's the water? There's a common idea around that it's baptism. No, not talking about baptism here. Baptism speaks of death, not life. Peter tells us in his epistle, being born again, not of corruptible seed. That's the way we were born the first time. That's why I got gray hairs on my head. That's why I get aches in my body. Corruptible seed, but not that seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Isn't that wonderful, brethren? This is the living and abiding word of God. And it's that which is the water. That's the thing by which we are born again. That's the incorruptible seed. Fill your minds with the word of God. It will have a definite positive effect on you. But it's the Spirit of God that takes the Word of God and imparts new life. And that's what new birth is. Just want to say a word. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, "The seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord hath made both of them." Do you have a hearing ear? Sometimes it's easy to sit in meeting and kind of pretend that we're listening, but our mind's just going way off that ball game they must be playing out there. Or my business, I should be over there and taking care of those things. I forgot about that. Do you have a hearing ear? You know, it takes some attention to have a hearing ear. And there's a special blessing about it. Hear, and your soul shall live. Oh, I just want to encourage you, old and young alike, to cultivate a hearing ear. I have to confess that sometimes in the morning, when I read my chapter, I get through the whole thing. I said, "Now, what did I read here? Nothing seems to have stuck. My mind was off in other directions." This is the word of the living God. Oh, the treasure that it is. Cultivate a hearing ear. It's when you listen. The word of God, that water, the Spirit of God takes, and a soul is born again into God's family. Verse 6 says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." You can fix up on the flesh all you want all your life long, and it's not going to be any more than flesh, just dressed up flesh, that's all. "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Oh, how wonderful it is, these simple truths. "Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." In other words, you hear that wind blowing outside. Where'd that wind come from? I don't know. Where's that wind going? I don't know. So is everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, where did that work begin in your soul? I don't know that any of us really remembers the first time that seed was planted in our hearts. Thank God for mothers that teach their children the precious word of God. Thank God for Sunday school teachers. Thank God for those who get out to give the gospel. It's going to be a blessing, that precious word of God. I'd like to go to the book of Romans now to talk a little bit about this life. I'm going to go through a few of the epistles that talk about this life, and I'd like you to follow me. I'm going to try to make it as understandable as I can, but in Romans chapter 6, we have something that tells us about death and also life. You know, the life that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ is really life in resurrection. In other words, it's beyond death. Let's read a few verses here in chapter 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Maybe it helped to get the connection if we go back to the last verse of the last chapter. Chapter 5, 21 says, "As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." I should have read verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Taking that into context, then notice verse 1 of our chapter where we just read, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound?" If where sin abounds, then grace much more abounds. Shall we continue in sin then? God forbid, he says. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Here we learn that the believer in the Lord Jesus is dead to sin. You ever see a dead man sinning? Sometimes you go to a funeral and see a dead person lying in the coffin. You ever seen any of them sinning? No. What are they doing? Nothing. That's your relationship to sin. You're dead to it. Notice it does not say you ought to be dead to sin. No, you are dead to sin. That's the way God looks at you. Now, if you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're dead to sin. Interesting, isn't it? You might say, well, I don't feel very dead. We're not talking about feelings here. We're talking about what God says about us. Feelings are extremely deceptive. You can't trust them. And don't go putting your faith in your feelings, dear young people. Your feelings are like a yo-yo, up and down and up and down and up and down. Put your faith in facts. Scripture says you are dead. Notice it doesn't say the old man is dead. It does say in verse 6 that the old man is crucified with him. Doesn't say the old man is dead, you're dead to sin. So whenever sin presents itself, it's presenting itself to a dead man. Does a dead man respond? Here's a dead man laying on the platform up here. Let's say that this guy was a real drunk in his life. Let's offer him a beer. Is he going to take it? Absolutely no response. Why? He's dead. You are dead. That's what Scripture says. And because of that, what do you do with dead people? Verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Oh, this is wonderful to get a hold of. I would guess that most of everybody here today are probably baptized. You know what you expressed when you were baptized. Maybe you don't remember when you were baptized. Still, it's true of you, even if you might not remember it. But in your baptism, you are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. If I can put it in this simple way, Jesus died for me. Now that I accept him as my Savior, God looks at me as dead as well. He died to sin once, and now I'm identified with him in his death and in his resurrection as well, which comes in the latter half of verse 4. Oh, how important it is to just simply let these truths sink into our souls. We're dead to sin. Sin, it says in the latter part of this chapter, shall not have dominion over you. Is there some area where you're letting sin have dominion over you? You're not understanding the position that you occupy in the Lord Jesus. I think it is extremely important. There's a lot of things that get power over people. The internet I'm amazed at how sometimes games on the internet just seem to get a hold of kids to the point they're not themselves. Completely forget about their homework. And there are other addicting things. Not only alcohol. There's things on the internet that are addicting. Are you addicted to some of that? Do you understand what we're talking about here? You're dead to that. Don't give that any place. Verse 11, going down to verse 11 of this chapter, notice. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon simply means think that way. You might say, I don't feel very dead inside. When there's temptation, I feel like I'm alive inside. Yeah, you might feel that way. But think this way, that you are dead indeed unto sin. When something presents itself for your attention, make the question, is this sin? If it's sin, just simply say, I'm dead to that. I remember a particular thing that I struggled with in my youth. It wasn't maybe anything that you